Back in January of 2009, I was on staff at a church in Kansas City, and the lead pastor at that church received a request from someone who was in the hospital to come pray and anoint her with oil. And her name was Judith. And so he had not done this before. In fact, I talked to him. He's like, "Barry, we've never really done this as a church." He's like, "But she asked for it, and it's in the Bible." He's like, "So I don't think there'd be any reason we shouldn't do that." He's like, "I know you believe that God heals, and would you mind kind of leading us in this?" And so I said, "Sure." So three of us pastors, we went, and we went to the hospital. And I didn't know this woman. She was an older woman, and she'd been in the hospital for 6 days and was in some physical pain, and she hadn't been able to walk for nearly a week, and she actually hadn't eaten anything in 5 days because she couldn't keep it down. And it had been 3 months since she'd been hungry because she had this serious stomach bacteria virus. And so we went to her, went into the room, and we put a little oil on her forehead. And we laid our hands on her and prayed. And immediately, she felt some heat going all through her upper body. And she said it felt like something was moving inside of her stomach. Well, we couldn't see inside of her, and we couldn't feel what she was feeling. So we're like, "Okay, great." But we ended up leaving. We found out some days later, after she'd had some tests, that 5 polyps had disappeared from her stomach. I didn't even know she had polyps when we prayed. In fact, we were praying for something else, and polyps disappeared. And then her partially deaf ear regained hearing. And this happened in kind of a humorous way at home as well. She went home, and she's like, my TV is too loud. It seems like it's about 30% too loud. And so she turned her TV down, and then she went in for hearing tests and found out that she'd regained the 30% hearing that she had lost. And also, then she went to her eye doctor, and her cataracts were starting to retreat. None of which we didn't even know about any of this when we prayed for her. And so that was really exciting, but it was actually just the beginning of what was happening. We found out, I got a call later that same day after we'd prayed for her at the hospital, and I got a phone call. And she said, "Barry, this is Judith." Now, this is surprising to me because when I'd gone to the hospital, I was looking at a woman I thought, she looks like she's about to die. Her voice was incredibly weak and breathy. Just talking was an issue. And so when she called, I was like, "There's this strong voice, healthy voice talking to me on the phone." I didn't recognize her voice at all. But this is just a couple hours after we had left the hospital room. And so she started telling me what happened. Right after we left the room, she heard this loud voice say, "Get up." And as soon as she told me this, I started going, this is going to be a good story. And she said it was so loud that she thought the whole hospital would have heard it. She's like, "At first, I was like, was there like a really stern nurse around here just like yelling out?" And she said it was loud, but she didn't want to get up. She didn't want to rise. She's like, "I hadn't been able to walk for 5 days. When I had tried, I had sunk down to the floor." She said, "But Barry, the command was so strong, and it kind of carried this urgency with it." So she's like, I obeyed. I kind of sat up on my bed, and I was getting ready to try to rise. And she says, "And as soon as I rose from the bed, I heard in the same," it's like a very stern, almost rebuking tone, "very loud, walk." And she said, "Barry, I didn't want to walk, but I obeyed." And so she started walking over towards the hospital window from her bed. And as she began to walk back and forth back in her room a couple times, her legs began to gain strength, something she said she hadn't been able to walk for days leading up to this. And she said, "At first I was trembling, but my legs got firmer and firmer and firmer." And then she said, "Barry, all of a sudden I was starving." Like, "I was just so hungry." And she said, "Before, just the thought of eating had been terrible. I hadn't been able to keep anything down all week. Everything they put in me came out." But she said, "I'm calling the cafeteria and I'm ordering chicken." She said, "I told God, God, I'll know this is you if I can keep this chicken down." And so they brought some chicken up. And she said, "Barry, that was the best chicken I've ever had. I've never been so hungry. It tasted just like a prime steak." And it's okay to cheer. I hear some of you like, church has become what they celebrate. And it's easy to overlook things that God does, and then we don't celebrate them. We don't seek and ask for them to happen again. So it's okay to celebrate things like this. It was a great story. But more than just her body being touched, this event had a profound effect on her. As I talked further with her and I had some further conversations over the next weeks, she told me, she said, "Barry, I went to the hospital to die. I wanted to die." And she was an older woman, incredibly depressed. And she said, "Barry, I had actually decided to stop taking my medicine so that my life would be over." And that's part of why she was weak. But as a result of God's miraculous intervention in her life, her whole attitude changed. So she told me, I'm quoting, she said, I was going to control my destiny, and I was going to control my time of death. But she said, "But now I know that's not my decision. It's his decision, and he has an appointed time for me to go home, and this is not the time. And even though I'm old, whatever time I have left, I can use it for God. Before, I was trying to take my time into my own hands. I was deciding that I was done," and this is her words, "and so God spanked me," she said. "But now I want to run up and down the halls, and I want to tell the world what God did for me." And that's actually exactly what she did. As she visited with doctors and nurses over the next few months, she was proclaiming constantly what God had done. And they would say, "Why are you so bright? What's going on?" And she was just declaring, "God's alive and God loves me." And she was telling people how God had made her a new person. And to this day, it's one of the most remarkable transformations in someone's personality that I've ever seen. God used physical healing to touch not only her body, but to touch her heart. Tonight, we are going to look at what James says about praying for the sick, because that's what led to this remarkable experience that she had. And then we're actually going to spend some time at the close of the service praying for anyone who wants prayer. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump into our text. God, we come before you tonight knowing that you are a God of great power, and your power didn't gradually wear off 2,000 years ago. You are still a powerful God, and you have the ability to touch not only our spiritual needs, but also our physical needs as well. And you love us in many, many, many different ways. God, as I speak from James, Lord, I ask that you give me clarity. I ask that you'd help us all to understand in a fresh way what your word has to say about those who are in physical pain, and our attitude and our prayers. Our responsibility as a body. So take this time, use it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're in James chapter 5, and we are going to be looking at chapter 14 through 18. As I started prepping this sermon, actually on Friday, I was trying to wrap things up, and I just realized I've got like two or three sermons worth of stuff crammed in to one sermon. So I took points 2 and 3. I'm like, I'm going to make this 2 sermons. So we're going to look at James 14 through 18, but 2 of the points from the passage are going to come next month, and we're actually just going to look at the first points this week. So we'll be in this text for a couple weeks. So if I don't get to every question that you have this week, I'll wait at least one more month before you bring it up. All right, here's the text. James 5, verse 14. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." So we're going to start out in verse 14, and verse 14 is actually what makes this passage somewhat complicated, and also the first part of 15, there's a number of, I guess, issues, house cleaning issues that we need to get out of the way before we can really understand what this passage is getting at. And so there's three questions, actually, that jump out when you read verse 14, and you may have noticed that when I read my primary text, it's not up here on the screen, and that's because I'd like you to either go there on your device or bring your Bible so that what I really want is to be a church where you look at your Bible for yourself to determine, does it really say what the pastor is saying that it says? And so we'll have the supporting verses up on the screen, but not usually our main text. So if you were relying on the screen and didn't see the text, well, tap to it on your device, or there's some Bibles under the seats in front of you. Verse 14 talks about, is anyone among you sick? Talks about calling for the elders and talks about anointing with oil. The first question that jumps out in this passage is what kind of weakness is James referring to? When it says, is anyone among you sick? The translators have made a decision to translate a Greek word, the word asthenēo, as sick. But the word itself just means to be weak. And it can apply to a variety of weaknesses. It could be talking about mental weakness. It could be talking about spiritual weakness. It could be talking about physical weakness. And so we have to make a decision, what type of weakness is Paul talking about here? Now, some scholars argue that he's talking about, well, this is about someone who's spiritually weak. And they say that phrase, that you may be healed, it's actually frequently used in the Bible to talk about a spiritual healing, especially healing from sin. And so there are some scholars, they're in the minority, they argue for it, talking about spiritual weakness, but the vast majority of the scholars find this not likely, and they think James actually is talking about physical weakness and actual sickness here, and there's a couple reasons why. When a translator is trying to decide how to translate a word, the context around the word is what's going to help us determine what the meaning is. And when this word, asthenēo, refers to spiritual weakness, it's always obvious from the context of the passage. In fact, there's usually some sort of qualifying phrase around it. For example, in 1 Corinthians 8:7, we see the same word, and Paul writes this, some eat food as though it's really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, asthenēo, same word right there, is defiled. Well, it's clear here. Okay, he's not talking about physical weakness. He's talking about a weak conscience. Romans 14, another instance of the word. As for the one who is weak, same word, weak in faith, welcome him. So the context makes it obvious. Not talking about physical weakness here. It's talking about spiritual weakness. Well, in James, in the text that we're looking at, the context best matches physical weakness, best matches sickness, not spiritual. And there's a couple reasons why. And the first has to do with the anointing with oil. And later we'll talk a little bit about why anointing with the oil and what that means. But the only other time in the New Testament that anointing with oil is mentioned is in Mark chapter 6, verses 13, when Jesus tells the disciples go out and they heal people, anointing them with oil. It's clearly talking about physical sickness. So that's the first reason I think the context is talking about physical sickness. Second is the elders, the leaders, the pastors of the church, they are summoned to come to the person and they pray over him. It's almost as though James is imagining this scenario where the sick person, he can't go to the elders. Usually when someone wants to meet with the pastors, they go to the church. They go to the elders. They go to the pastor. But here, this person's calling for the elders, and it almost seems like this person can't get up to go to them himself. And so they come, and then they pray over him. This is the only time in the New Testament where this phrase, pray over, is used. And it, again, seems to imply some elders gathered over someone, and Doug Moo says perhaps it's a shorthand for laying on of hands, but they're praying over this person. When it comes to the spiritual weakness, usually the person would go to the elders. And then lastly, James, who's the brother of Jesus, he draws heavily from the Gospels all through his book. And in the Gospels, this word asthenēo, it almost always refers to a physical illness. And so just wanted to say all that to explain to you, I think the translators were right in your Bible when they say, is someone among you sick? I think that they are correct. Doug Moo writes this. He says, never give a word more meaning than the context requires. A physical restoration is all that the context requires here, and we should be wary of adding an unnecessary reference to spiritual deliverance. Several elements of the text require a reference to physical healing. So that's the first question I wanted to get out of the way. Second question, I think this is a great question. Why does James say, call for the elders of the church? Why doesn't James say, call for those with the gift of healing? Now, some suggest, well, the gift of healing was fading away. In this particular passage, that seems unlikely. A decade after James wrote this letter, Paul's talking to the Corinthians about gifts of healings, and so healing's still present. And then even later after that, yet in Acts 28, Paul heals all the sick people on the island of Malta, and that's probably close to 15 years later. So it doesn't seem like healing is fading out. I think there's a misconception about the gift of healing, and I'd like to talk about this. And I think it helps us understand why Paul says call for the elders of the church and why he doesn't say call for people with the gift of healing. And here's, I think, a commonly held presupposition, but I think it's a misconception about the gift of healing. It goes like this. Since Paul had the gift of healing, that means he could heal anybody he wanted, whenever he wanted. I think when people think of the apostles having a gift of healing, what comes into their mind is that means the apostle could heal anyone they wanted, whenever they wanted. And I want to challenge that because I don't think the biblical evidence supports it. I got a question for you. If Paul could heal at will, why did he leave Trophimus sick at Miletus? If Paul could heal anyone he wanted, whenever he wanted, why didn't he heal his dear friend Timothy? But instead, he has to tell Timothy, Timothy, take some wine for your stomach because of your frequent ailments. Like if Paul's got this gift of healing and he can heal someone, this is his good friend who's frequently ailing. He's doing missions work with him. Paul, don't you care for your friend? After all, there's other times, like in Acts, we read in Ephesus, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured. This is something else. It's like my shirt. Imagine if you're taking off your shirt at night and you give it to someone and they can take that to someone who's sick. And as soon as that person touches the shirt, the person's healed. If Paul could heal at will, why isn't he just popping Timothy with his magic hanky? Why did Epaphroditus have this lengthy, severe illness that almost killed him? I think the answer is, Paul was used mightily in healing, but Paul couldn't heal at will. Nobody ever has been able to heal at will. There's a teaching that's popular today that claims that if enough faith is present, either on the part of the person being healed or on the person praying, that healing is automatic and it will happen 100% of the time. But that's not what we see when we look at the life of Paul. We don't see it. Paul didn't have a faith problem. Timothy didn't have a faith problem. It wasn't like, Paul tried to pray for Timothy, but he kind of reached his faith zenith there in Acts 19 at Ephesus. And after that, he just didn't trust God quite as much. And so he prayed for Timothy, but he had some doubts, and Timothy had some doubts. And if they just had more faith, Timothy would have got better. There is nothing remotely hinted at in any of the scriptural texts that suggest that faith was the problem there. Now, I think what's going on is that healing is a spontaneous gift, not a permanent gift. Barry, what do you mean by that? What do you mean spontaneous gift, not a permanent gift? Well, I have the spiritual gift of teaching. And that means that at any moment, as I determine, I can teach whenever I want, whatever I want, however I want. I can go stand outside of Walmart and I can teach. I could wake up in the night from my bed and I could start teaching. It's a gift that I can use as I determine. And I don't think that the same is true of healing. And not only does Paul not always heal everyone, but nobody in Scripture ever, one time, is said to own the gift of healing. It never happens. When Paul talks about healing gifts, because I know some of you are thinking, well, Corinthians 12 talks about the gift of healing. It actually doesn't talk about the gift of healing. If you were to go over and look into the Greek, it actually says gifts of healings. Gifts, plural, of healings, plural, and there's no definite article. It doesn't say the gift. It talks about God giving gifts of healings. And I think what Paul's getting at in using that kind of language, so I believe in healing, and I believe in gifts of healings, but I don't think it's a gift that someone owns where they get to decide when and how to use it. I believe when someone is prayed for and they are healed, that at that moment, God gave a gift of healing through one person to another person. I think that's why Paul words it the way he does. And there's a number of scholars I'm following in this, D.A. Carson and Max Turner and Sam Storms. It makes sense. I think it makes the most sense of the biblical text. So yes, God gives gifts of healings, but that's why Paul sometimes leaves people sick. And other times, Peter's shadow is healing people when you walk by. Because at times, it's a spontaneous gift. God gives different types of healings in different types of ways and in different types of frequencies. So healing is a spontaneous gift, not a permanent gift. And here's what this means for you. This means that you cannot say when someone is sick and needs prayer, you can't say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't pray for the sick. I don't have the gift of healing. How do you know? How do you know that when you go pray for that person, that in that moment, the Lord will not give a gift of healing through you for that person? If my understanding of healing is correct, then anyone is a candidate for a gift of healing at any time, and the Lord releases it through the prayers of his people. And if anyone's a candidate for the Lord to use to give a gift of healing through, then it makes total sense for the sick person to call the elders of the church, because the elders of the church are just as likely to have the Lord give a gift of healing through their prayer as anyone else would be to have a gift of healing given through their prayer. I think the reason James doesn't say call the person with the gift of healing is because it wasn't a permanent gift. So why not call for those with the gift of healing? Because God can use anyone in that way. He can use you in that way. He can use your prayer in this way. Don't excuse yourself from praying for sick people just because, well, I've never seen anyone healed when I prayed for them. God can use anyone at any time. I think healing is more based on God's purposes and what God is determining to do than it is on man's purpose and what man is determining to do. All right. Third question. So we're spending a lot of time just in chapter 14, or verse 14. Third question I have, and this is a shorter answer, why anoint with oil? Doesn't that seem kind of odd? Anoint them with oil? Some people suggest, well, this is for medical reasons. In the ancient world, oil was used for a number of different ailments, from paralysis to toothache. When you read the story of the Good Samaritan and he finds the man injured by the side of the road, we see that he pours on oil, he pours on wine. So it kind of makes sense at first, but there's a couple of reasons I don't think he's talking about medicine here. First off, he mentions anointing with oil. And when you're treating someone with medicine, you're pouring it on, you're rubbing it in. Anointing with oil is just talking about about the heads. I don't think he's talking about medicine. And if it's for medical purposes, how come the elders have to apply it? Couldn't you just call the doctor to apply it? And then lastly, James says it's the prayer that accomplishes the healing, not the oil. So I think more likely, and I think most scholars are in this camp, that the oil is symbolic. In the Old Testament, when a priest or a king was consecrated, set apart for service, their oil would be poured onto their head, and it's a sign of the Spirit's activity in that person in a special way. And I think what James is talking about, and the reason the disciples would anoint people with oil when they healed to them, is it symbolizes this person being set apart for God's special attention in prayer. I think there's a symbolic nature to it. I don't think it's something that has to happen every time. I've prayed for people that were sick who got better, and I didn't anoint them with oil, but it's in the Bible. I also don't think we should just throw anything out that the Bible talks about. There's a number of things that we do that are symbolic in nature. Baptism's symbolic in nature. The Lord's Supper is symbolic in nature. And while I don't think anointing with oil is at the level of those sacraments, I think that there's some helpful symbolism there, and it's fine. It's not weird. It's not crazy to anoint someone with oil. So, those three questions out of the way, now we're going to get into what was going to be my first point, and now is actually going to be my only point tonight. And it should be just very, very clear. If James is talking about physical sickness, and he's saying anyone is a candidate for a gift of healing, then the big takeaway for us tonight is pray for the sick to be healed. Pray for the sick to be healed. In this passage, prayer is mentioned in every single verse. Verse 14, it says, let the elders pray over the sick person. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Verse 16, pray for one another, lest you think, oh, it's just the elders. It's just the pastors who are supposed to pray for the sick people. Not so. James says, pray for one another. That's you, all of us together. Pray for one another. There's an individual and a community response here. Also in verse 16, it says the prayer of a righteous person, which is you. It's all believers. You've been made righteous through the blood of Christ. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, he says. In other words, it's effectual. Then in verse 17, Elijah prayed fervently. Verse 18, he prayed again. So we're going to do disservice to this passage if we don't recognize that the main emphasis here is on prayer. So turn to the person next to you and tell them, your prayer is powerful. James has a high value for prayer. I wonder, though, if sometimes we don't give lip service to what he says, but have an attitude that's a little bit closer to that of Huckleberry Finn. I'm going to read a little passage from Huckleberry Finn, and this is what he says. Then Miss Watson, she took me in the closet and prayed, but nothing come of it. She told me to pray every day, and whatever I asked for, I would get it. But it weren't so. I tried it. Once I got a fish line, but no hooks. It weren't any good to me without hooks. I tried for the hooks 3 or 4 times, but somehow I couldn't make it work. By and by, one day I asked Miss Watson to try for me, but she said I was a fool. She never told me why, and I couldn't make it out no way. I sat down one time back in the woods, and I had a long think about it. I says to myself, if a body can get anything they pray for, why don't Deacon Wynn get back the money he lost on pork? Why can't the widow get back her silver snuff box that was stole? Why can't Miss Watson fat up? Probably what a number of you are praying, like to fat up. No, says I to myself, there ain't nothing in it. There ain't nothing in it. I think we all know when it comes to prayer that the right answer is what James has been talking about But if we're honest, isn't there a little bit of Huck Finn growing in our hearts? Especially when it comes to this area of healing. My experience in the Christian community is that we're very willing to pray for things that could happen even if we didn't pray. Or didn't pray. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for those things. I think we should. But we'll pray for the doctor to be skillful when it comes to the surgery, which is a great prayer. But it's possible and maybe even likely that the doctor would be skillful even if we didn't pray. We'll pray for someone to get a job, which is a great prayer. And yet it's also very possible that the person would get a job even if we didn't pray. But when it comes for asking for something that's supernatural, when it comes to asking something that could only happen if God did it, we tend to not ask unless we're talking about conversions, which is great. We pray for the lost to be saved, and that takes a supernatural act of God. But for the most part, I think we feel a little bit more like Huck Finn when it comes to praying for a miracle. There ain't nothing in it. And James comes along and recognizes, yeah, you know what? Even back in the days of the apostles, there's probably some Huck Finn growing in the hearts. And so to help weed that out, he turns to the example of Elijah. And he says, Elijah's your example. Now, this is kind of interesting. I'm like, no, James, I'm a normal guy. Couldn't you just pick a normal person as the example for me? Because after all, if there was ever a guy who was in a class by himself, it's Elijah. I mean, this is the guy, it says in our text, he prayed for the rain to stop, and then it didn't rain for 3.5 years. This is the guy who lived by a brook, and God had ravens bring him bread. God's like, oh yeah, James is your example. You're like, really? The guy who went, the widow's son died, and he raised the widow's son from the dead? The guy who on Mount Carmel called down fire from God, and the fire not only licked up the sacrifice, but burned up the stones and all the water. And that was some serious fire that he prayed down. Well, after all, he seems pretty different than me. He seems pretty different than us. And the truth is, a lot of people teach that he was. So you know what? Guys like Elijah, guys like the apostles, they were special people in a special time, and God worked miracles through them in a special way, but God's not doing that anymore. So admire the miracles that God did back then, but don't expect them or pursue them or pray for them in your life today. But do you see it in the text? James is saying the exact opposite. He's saying, don't put Elijah in a class by himself where he's so removed from you that you admire him but don't seek to emulate him. He says, James has a nature just like you. You have a nature just like him. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. So pray like he did. And the point that James is making here is that we should pray for the sick with the same confidence in the miraculous that Elijah had when he prayed regarding the rain. What James wants is he wants to raise our expectations regarding our prayers. He wants this Huck Finn to be weeded out. He doesn't want us to look at the heroes of the Bible and say, oh, God will never listen to me like that. There's nothing in the text here that suggests that this was just a temporary thing that James was telling the people. There's no reason to think that his words to his original readers are any different than his words to us. Now, I do want to put a caveat here. Because there are seasons in God's plan and in God's working where he works in different ways and spectacular ways. And it's true that at certain parts of the Bible, he does things more spectacularly, it seems like, than other places in the Bible. But I think there's two wrong conclusions that people draw from looking at the amazing things that God does in the Bible. I think the first wrong conclusion is just to say, well, God only did that back then. I think James is actually challenging that, this thought that God only worked miracles back then. He doesn't do that anymore. If you look through the scripture, actually from beginning to end, almost on every page, there's miracles happening. Yeah, there are some pretty spectacular ones that happened when Israel came out of Egypt. Some pretty spectacular ones that happened in the time of Elijah. There's some pretty spectacular things that happened in the time of Jesus and the apostles. But there's also spectacular things that happened in the time of Daniel and the book of Genesis and when the world was created and the prophets spoke and when armies were put to flight. Just from beginning to end, God is a God of miracles. And so, yes, there are certain seasons where he does more than at other times. But the fact that God did a lot in one season is enormous. No way an argument that he won't do anything similar in another season. So I think the first wrong conclusion that we can draw is that God only did that then. That sort of attitude would not have led to us praying for Judith in the hospital room. Now there's another wrong conclusion that I think that people draw, and that is that all seasons are equal. Failing to recognize that in the book of Acts, there was a pretty major transition that was happening from Israel under the Old Testament, and now the Messiah come and the new covenant being given. And so signs and wonders attesting to that. And I think sometimes people aren't, probably in the more charismatic stream, willing to acknowledge that the reality I live in right now actually doesn't look exactly like what happened in the times of Paul. As much as I would love my shadow to heal people as I walk by, at the moment it's not happening. However, that doesn't mean that God could never do that or would never do that and that we shouldn't ask him. Like that, wouldn't that be awesome? If God all of a sudden started healing all sorts of people in our midst, do we really not want that? I want that. So I think we just need to, that God works in seasons. There are times like the Great Awakening where God pours his power out in a special way, in a powerful way, and Jonathan Edwards is preaching, and people are falling down on the floor, and souls are being converted, and bars are shutting down. There are times when God just pours out a spirit in a phenomenal way that looks a lot like the book of Acts in some ways. So I think God can do that stuff whenever he wants, and yet there are other times when he does it less, but that doesn't mean he's not doing it all at all. For example, God's always saving people. God's always working, like I just shared a story of a miracle with you. God's still doing that, maybe not the same intensity level as we read about in the book of Acts, but that's not to say that he never does it at the same intensity level as the book of Acts. I don't know if any of you have read books like The Insanity of God or Brother Yun from the leader of churches in China and angels jailbreaking spiritual leaders, underground leaders out of jail and making torture not hurt and prophetic words so that leaders across the country know exactly what other leaders are going to do without having spoken. It's just, God does that kind of stuff. So we just want to avoid the extremes. We want to avoid the extreme of God only did that back then. And then we also want to avoid the extreme of what's happening right now at CPC today is exactly what happened in the book of Acts. At the moment, it's not. Now, it's okay to admit that, but we could still ask God, like, God, come. Rend the heavens and come down, as the prophet prays. All right, that was a big, long bunny trail. But I think it matters. Don't put Elijah in a class by himself. That's what James is saying. He's talking to the ordinary people, the normal people. He's saying, you, when you pray for the sick person, have expectation that God will answer your prayer in the way that he answered Elijah's prayer. And the reason all this works is because there's this huge privilege that we have when it comes to prayer. Christ came down. He died on the cross. The veil separating us from God was torn. So we can come boldly before God's throne, boldly to make our request, and not only request that the doctor would be skillful. The privilege we've been given, what he's invited us in to ask, I think is far greater than sometimes we take advantage of. We've actually got the Holy Spirit in us. Now, you know what Jesus said? He said, it's actually better that I'm leaving because you'll get the Holy Spirit in you. And then he says, the works that I do, you will do also. Sometimes we forget when we talk about the gospel that the gospel, the greatest thing in the gospel is that we are forgiven of our sins and we're made right with God. But the gospel is also the kingdom. It's also the outward focus of Christ. His works of justice, his healing. And I think sometimes we overlook that because we want the main thing to be the main thing. I don't want to make that mistake. Pray for the sick to be healed. I'm just going to read you a couple excerpts from my prayer journal. I was looking through this, and I looked back just from a couple years. And so I was writing down just prayer requests I made and what happened, what didn't happen. So I wrote down, prayed for Sandy's back. Said it improved a little bit during the prayer, but then the pain returned over the next few days. Prayed for Phil's arthritis, no visible results. Prayed for Tom's shoulder. He was immediately healed, and he mentioned it each Sunday for weeks afterwards. It's true. He was having problems with his shoulder. He was really having problems with work. He was a plumber, so he came up after church service and asked if I'd pray for him. So he prayed for his shoulder, and he got this confused look on his face and immediately started doing this. And actually, if you have experience praying for people when they get healed, they try to make it hurt again. So that's what he was trying to do. Well, it used to hurt when I did this, and you couldn't make it hurt. And then for the next, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks, every time I'd pass him in the hall at church, he'd go, "Still doesn't hurt. Still doesn't hurt." The next entry, prayed for Paula's shoulder. It was healed instantly. Prayed for Barb's arm. No results. We prayed for Emily, different Emily than my daughter, numerous times. She even came to a Bible study when we talked about healing. No results. Prayed for Stephanie. And her tumor disappeared and her surgery was canceled. This is one of my favorite stories. I could probably tell you stories for about an hour, but I'll make this my last one. She was our nanny for a while. And so she came to take care of our girls. And while she was there, I found out, what, you're having a surgery next week? And she's like, yeah, I've got this growth on my wrist. And the doctor says it won't leave. And it's just going to get worse. And so we have to take it off. I was like, well, do you mind if I pray for it? And she's like, sure. So I put my hand on her hand, and we just prayed for it. It's like, God, I just asked that you would take this away, that she wouldn't need to have the surgery. Well, she left. I forgot about it. And the next week, I get a text. She's like, hey, Barry, my surgery was canceled. I'm like, your surgery was canceled? Why? She's like, the tumor's gone. The doctor says we don't need to do the surgery. And so I just pushed in a little bit. I'm like, okay. Maybe it just went away on its own. Like, I like to know, like, are we sure this is a miracle or did it just leave? I was like, did you ask, like, was the doctor surprised? And she's like, yeah, he was really surprised. He said it wasn't going to leave. That's why we had to do the surgery. And then I went to do the surgery and the tumor wasn't there. And so I share that. I want to share real life stories from a real life person because I think it's very easy when it gets to this topic of healing for us to think, no, that's only happening on the outskirts of the mission field in Africa, or it only happened back in the days of the apostles. And normal people can pray for this, and sometimes nothing happens, but God is a God who heals, and he asks us, he tells us here in James, pray for the sick. And the Lord, at his discretion, answers that prayer, sometimes in the affirmative. So we're actually going to do that tonight. I wanted to pray for Sharia because we won't see her again until after her surgery. And I'm going to invite anyone who wants to pray to pray. And I'd like to close this message by just suggesting a couple guidelines for how to pray for the sick. And I've got 5 guidelines, and actually on the back of your handout, if you want to take notes, you can fill in the blanks. First guideline, don't be afraid that you might say it wrong when you pray. Don't be afraid that you might say it wrong. I say this, I have a high value for getting things right when it comes to doctrine and getting things right when it comes to theology. And I think that's good. I think we want to be doctrinally robust. But I want this to be something where everyone feels like they can pray. I don't want it to be something where like, well, I'm not an elder, so I wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, you can pray for the sick, even if you don't say it quite right. God is far less bothered by that than we are. want you to have permission. I also want you to give people around you permission to pray at whatever maturity level they're at. I don't want this to be a church where, man, if I don't get up to at least a community group level, I'm not going to pray out in front of people. No. Pray out. You're not going to be judged. And so what if you say it wrong? Like, I think back to where I was a theological mess 15 years ago, and God was still answering my prayers. God is good. My girls, when they come to me, I never need them to ask just perfect. And if they don't say the grammar right, then they're not going to get their request. And I don't think God's looking down at us like, wow, you prayed for the sick person, but why don't you go read a couple systematic theology books first and then come make your request? So I just, when you pray with whatever level of prayer that you're at, and we're not going to judge you. God's not going to judge you. And I just ask that we extend that same grace to one another. Don't be afraid that you might say it wrong. Second, ask for God to increase faith. Your faith and others' faith. And we're going to talk about this next week. We didn't talk about confession of sin. We didn't talk about the prayer of faith. And while faith isn't the only factor in healing, it's important. And at times, it's determinative. So pray that God would increase your faith and the faith of others, especially faith that God is able to heal and faith that God does heal. Thirdly, ask God to give a gift of healing. Even if you've not been used that way before. It's like, God, I'm praying for this person. Would you give a gift of healing to them right now? Fourth, pray specifically for the ailment to be gone. Any associated pains or difficulties. Like, what is it you want? Like, God, I just asked that this soul's shoulder would not hurt anymore. I asked any muscles that have been pulled or any lack of mobility, Lord, that you would just fix that you would heal it, and this person would have full range of motion. What is it that you're asking for? Like, ask specifically. And then lastly, be willing to deal with the perceived stigma of failure. There's a stigma when it comes to this. And if I'm praying for someone and they don't get healed, it's like, I failed. Just time out for a second. If they do get healed, is that because of your great strength? Whether or not someone gets healed is God's business. The win is when we are obedient. The win is if we pray. So just the fact that we are praying for someone sick means we've already won. Whatever happens is God's business. Like, there's a quote from Sam Storms that I like. He says, "We must be willing to bear the stigma of perceived failure. If you are unwilling to do so, you can stay safe and sophisticated, and you will eventually stop praying for the sick altogether. If there are 100 people who are sick and need prayer, I'm willing to live with 99 who remain in their affliction for the sake of the one who is healed." You say, "But Sam, if I pray for the sick, will they be healed?" That's quite beside the point. The point is this: will you obey God in his word? Will you love those who are hurting? Will you extend compassion to the broken? Your responsibility is to pray. Whether or not they are healed is God's business. God says, "If you won't take the credit when they are healed, I'll take the responsibility when they're not healed." I love that quote.